Would you please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know in the body of Christ, you know, we've got a real problem. When I say body of Christ, I'm talking in general throughout. I constantly see things, I'm on Facebook, all right? But I'm not one of these people, I just scroll through Facebook. I just don't do that. So I'll open it and I'll look, and there might be a couple of things I see on there that catch my interest. But repeatedly, I would say hardly a week goes by that I don't see something on Facebook. And remember, I'm not somebody that just keeps scrolling through looking for things. I just don't do that. And I don't spend time commenting about a lot of people's stuff. You know, praise God you had something to eat. I really don't care what it was. I don't need pictures of your meal. I don't need pictures of your goofy cat. I don't need any of that, all right? Some people seem to have a whole lot of time on their hands to put stuff on Facebook. Bottom line is this. Hardly a week goes by that I don't see something posted that just causes me to, as they say, scratch my head in wonderment how that people can be so off base in their doctrine. And I'm not even going to go way off on all of that. But they're just, honestly, for me, it's almost exasperating because I know that I could go in, some of these places where I've been invited, go in and I know that I could bring correction to some of what's taught. But I also know as soon as I leave, it's going to be like what the Apostle Paul wrote. Others are going to come right in and they're just going to mess everything up. There are too many Christians that, you know, like the Bible talks about there in Ephesians, you know, every wind of doctrine. They just get led all over the place. And it's really frustrating to me how that, you know, Facebook has become everybody's pulpit. And, they preach from it, and a lot of stuff they preach, it's wrong. It's just flat out wrong. And then I see, amen, yeah, right on, preach it, brother, preach it, sister, whatever. Like, man, oh man. But when it comes to what we see happening around us, there are far too many Christians, far too many. They just get really angry and upset about they get overly angry and overly upset about all these, all the issues concerning like abortion, the LGBTQ stuff, the transgender stuff, the liberals, the Democrats, and so on and so forth. And some people would say, well, now, wait a second, hold on. You telling me we shouldn't be bothered by those things? I'm not telling you that at all. I said there are Christians who get overly angry about this. So let me ask you a question. When it comes to, say, abortion, is it right or wrong? Well, it's wrong. It's wrong. And you can prove that by Scripture. Abortion is wrong. Well, what about all the LGBTQ, the whole alphabet thing? Is it right or wrong? Well, it's wrong. According to the Bible, it's wrong. According to the Word of God, it's wrong. And what about liberal positions on anything? I mean, if it's liberal, then, right, it's not conservative. Right or wrong? Well, it's wrong. Biblically, we know it's wrong. Okay. Then we've just settled the problem, haven't we? In other words, we've acknowledged it's wrong. Therefore, why get so fired up and bent out of joint because people are like that? Why? Well, because, bless God, Brother Martin, it's wrong, it's wrong. I know. We already established that. But why get so fired up? Because, you see, Christians get so worked up over those issues. And look, you need to understand, even God is opposed to those issues. But there's a greater problem. And the greater problem is this: sin and compromise in the church. That's the greater problem. I don't mean like this church, I'm talking body of Christ. The sin and the compromise, now hear me out before you get mad at me. The sin and compromise in the church is worse than abortion. You say, why? Because the sin and the compromise in the church has led to the legalization of abortion. That's what people don't understand. If the body of Christ, when abortion was first being discussed as it should be legal, I'm talking before 1973, when it was first being discussed, if the body of Christ had risen up and said, no, we will not stand by and let this happen, you know what? It wouldn't happen. But instead, the voices of the lost rose up and they drowned out the mealy-mouthed voices in the church, and abortion was made. Do you know why politicians do what they do? Do you know why they pass the laws they pass? It's because the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And who's making the most noise? All the liberals. So, what kind of laws are being passed? Listen, if you haven't figured this out, a lot of politicians, they just like power. It's a pure ego trip. They just want to be in charge. They want to have authority. They want to be boss. They want to tell people what to do, so on and so forth. Therefore, if I can, if doing such and such over here gets you to keep putting me in office, then you know what? I don't care what it is. I'll push for it to be legalized. Well, in the body of Christ, there is so much sin and compromise that we literally have gotten away from a general standard of Christ consciousness in the church. Now, for centuries, we've had Christians who compromise. We've had wrong teaching. I get that. But folks, at one time, the Methodist Church was a Holy Ghost baptized gifts of the Spirit church. Now, you may not know that, but it was. But look what's happening now. You know, at one time, the Presbyterian Church was, you must be born again. Now, you're going to find Methodist churches that are still like that, though. Very adamant about being born again. And some, believe it or not, there was a church here in town. It was a United Methodist Church. The pastor was Spirit-filled, and I mean, he preached it. Now, I don't know if he's still in town or not, but you had the Presbyterians. This goes on and on. But what's happened is there's been so much sin and compromise in the body of Christ, generally speaking, unchecked. And so now here we are at this place. And some people think, well, we need to turn the tide. I don't know what are you talking about? Do you know what? The only thing you can do is turn the tide in your own life. That's it. You know why? Because Christians today, again, you understand I'm talking in general terms. Christians today are basically, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'll go to church, but you know what? You're not the boss of me. God is my boss. Really? Okay, for one thing, you just proved to me that he's not, because that smart mouth attitude totally contradicts what God says about having respect for authority in the body of Christ. And for another thing, if God was really your boss, you know what? You'd be living according to the Word. Jesus even said, why call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So, yeah, we've got a major problem in the body of Christ. There is a a casual Christianity that exists. And there is no, you know, being a Christian, if you're going to live as a Christian, it is a strict disciplinarian life, like it or not. You say, well, I don't think I like that. Just read the Bible. When God says, don't do this over here, don't do this, you can't say, well, God, can we talk this out? God says, I've already talked it out. Put it in my word. No, no, don't be doing this. And don't be doing that. And, you know, you really ought to be doing this over here. I mean, this right here, this is going to help you out. And so here in the body of Christ, there's this massive compromise. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Do you know there are a lot of Christians who believe that because we are all still here on the earth, there's no way we've entered into the final 7 years? But do you understand that this falling away, I'm not going to get into a whole bunch of Greek words, but this whole thing of falling away means turning your back and walking away from the truth. You can't turn your back and walk away from it if you haven't been a part of it. That's what this is talking about here. And he's saying, look, before the son of perdition, now let me just summarize this real quickly, okay, and use terms we're familiar with. Until the Antichrist can rise up in power, there's going to come a falling away first. And the falling away is going to be in the body of Christ. It's not talking about a falling away in the world. We already know. They're nowhere near the cross. They're nowhere near the blood of Jesus. Now, he's talking about a falling away first, a falling away in the body of Christ. Now, if you can't see that this falling away is happening now, man, I pray the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Because there are so many Christians today, they flat out don't want to accept the Word of God as the final say for anything. Well, maybe for some things, but not for everything that's in it. You know, you've got Christians out there now, they're pushing a social agenda, a social science agenda. If you can't prove it by science, it's not true. No, no, no. No, you're so messed up on that. You're horribly messed up on that. Look, science only has one thing to study. You know what that is? Fallen creation. The Word of God gives a revelation of the way it's supposed to be. So where do you think you should start? Where do you think you should begin in your studies? So what we have then is a situation to where there's a falling away. So now I ask this question of you here, of those of you watching and listening to this. Are you a part of the falling away? Are you? You know how many Christians are going to tell you, no. And then, you know, sip their booze, and smoke their pot, give their boyfriend and girlfriend a hug and a kiss. No, not me. me and my husband. Wait a minute, you're a guy. Well, no, not really. I know when I was born I looked like a guy. But you know, the pronoun stuff. I was talking to somebody the other day. You know how you're not supposed to call a he if the he wants to be called a she. And you're not supposed to call a she a she if the she wants to be called a he. Is this not weird? The answer is yes. Brother Martin, that's really weird. But, I told somebody the other day, this was prophesied by the Addams Family on TV. Oh, it was, absolutely. Remember Cousin It? Is this a boy or girl? It. That's Cousin It. Now, I know that's, you know, an attempt for humor, okay? Some of you never even seen that TV show. It was goofy. Anyway, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. See, we've got a problem here in the body of Christ. And if you don't watch out, it's going to impact you. It'll impact all of us because it's so subtle. Compromise, let me give you an example. You know, I can remember many years ago when it came to church, well, you just attended. I mean, you just went. I know not everybody went, but I mean, you just went. It didn't seem as easy to make excuses for not being there years ago. Like when I was growing up, there was just an expectation that you would attend. Now, there were churches out there that weren't preaching born again, I know. But in churches that were preaching born again, there just was like this thing that you just were supposed to go. And I can remember even society, Christmas and New Year's. No, Christmas and Easter. Even society had this thing, well, you go to on Christmas and you go on Easter. Why? We don't know, you just do. You know, Christmas, birth of Jesus. Easter, you know, well, Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, even society understood these concepts. And now, you got people that, even Christians, I mean, if there were two Sundays out of the year that you would attend as a Christian, a lot don't. They just make up excuses. Well, you know, we got a family thing going. We got this. The compromise in the body of Christ is an infection, and it's very subtle. If you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look here. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Come out from among. This is, it is no longer simply about separating yourself from the world. It's also a matter now, more than ever, separating yourself from the falling away. You draw that line. And you do not engage it. We think, well, many Christians seem to think, that you're demonstrating love when you keep telling people everything's okay. Everything's going to be okay. I've got news for you. Everything's not going to be okay. It's not. Everything is going to go bad. Everything. Well, Brother Martin, that's a terrible thing to say. I got it from the Bible. It's called the Book of Revelation. Read it sometime. Everything goes bad before Jesus comes back. And in the meantime, you know, there's a passage, I didn't write it down, it talks about the righteous, you know, scarcely being saved. It doesn't talk about, you know, you're born again by the skin of your teeth, and you better hold on because you're about to, you know, let go and fall to the flames. No, what it's talking about is, it is a battle to stay on track with Christ. Because there's so many influences, not just Satan, but the world and the flesh that wants to yield. So it's a warfare. It's a battle that we have to fight. And he says here, look, you got to separate yourself. One of the best things you can do, you know what? This is going to sound kind of weird. We're believing, you know, revival and so on and so forth, people coming in and all that. But really, one of the blessings about a small church is that it can be easier as a group to stay focused on the Lord. Because when you bring in a mass influx of people, you know what you need? You need people to steward the folks that have come in. Now, this is what has led to so many churches hiring people had no business being hired in the church. No business being accepted as volunteers. I remember a story, a friend of mine accepted a position at a church. He was the Sunday school director. And so He was talking to me and said, man, things were a mess. I'm going through trying to straighten things out. He found out that there was a person teaching Sunday school who wasn't even born again. But this person attended, and he was willing to teach. So they put him in and let him teach. Is that not whacked out? That's nuts. And my friend, I don't think he made a whole lot of friends at the church because of having to deal with things. But we've got to draw this line. We cannot it's one thing to demonstrate love. Okay, Jesus. People, we got to be like Jesus. Okay. You mean like the Jesus that looked at people and said, go and sin no more? You mean that Jesus? Where do you find Jesus patting lost people on the back and telling them everything's going to be okay? No. He delivered a message, and the people sat back and thought, where in the world is he getting this? How's he coming up with this doctrine? And then he said, look, my doctrine is not mine, but it's his who sent me. Which means, what he was telling the people is this. The law that God gave to Moses was only temporary, and it's not going to last forever. I'm here delivering to you what Father God has been after all this time. So if we're going to be like Jesus, then you know what? We love people, absolutely. But we tell them the truth. We don't sugarcoat it. When people are in sin and they start to defend it, we don't start giving our opinion. What we do, we just point them to the Word of God. Help me understand from Scripture what you've read that seems to indicate that God is okay with what you're doing. And you let them give an answer and see what they say. You don't have to argue. You just keep going back to the Word of God. Now, look over in 2 Kings chapter 18. I tell you what, I am more and more appreciating what's in the Old Testament relative to the imagery it paints for the body of Christ. I just find it more exciting than I ever have in my life. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now stop right there for a moment. There had been a civil war, and you had Judah's over here on one side, and pretty much all the rest of the tribes of Israel, the Jewish tribes, are on the other side. Okay, so there's a division here. So we continue this, verse 2, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. This is talking of Hezekiah. His mother's name also was Abi, and she was the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, meaning his ancestor, did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, remember, there was this plague was going through Israel, and you had all these different plagues going on. Anyway, at one time, God told Moses, make a serpent on a pole, run through it, everybody that looks at it, they're going to be healed. So he did that. Well, here we are, centuries later, I don't know how many hundreds of years, whatever, but nevertheless, man, they're worshiping this thing. They held on to it. This is amazing. I don't know whose closet they put it in, but somebody held on to this thing. And then they'd bring out, and the people are worshiping it. Well, he tore it up. Now, can you imagine how upset the people were when he did that? What? Why, that was given to us from Moses. What's the matter with you? God's the one that said, how can you tear down that which was given to us by God? It's because you're worshiping it. You're not supposed to. Look, it's no different today. People come to the place of believing that such and such is okay, then you stand up and say, no, that's not right. How can you say that? Well, let's continue here. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now stop right there. Here's a little side note. He cleaved to the Lord, departed not from following him, kept his commandments, which God had given to the people through Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. Do you not, okay, that principle right there, do you think that principle no longer applies? Here's what I mean. If you fully sell out to God, and you do what he says in the Word, do you not think that he would be with you and that whatever you do is going to be blessed? Same principle. What makes you think, if it's a better covenant with better promises, you better believe this one is still in effect. Well, that right there should tell you a lot about all of us. Well, continuing. It says in verse 8, he smote the Philistines even into Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Halah and in Haber by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Why did he do that? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. See that? What's the difference? Who was it that the enemy was able to take? The people who refused to do what they knew they were supposed to do. It was documented. Here's the law. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. It says right here, they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God. They transgressed his covenant. And all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they would not hear them, nor do them. God said, well, you're on your own. And then here comes the enemy king. He invades and takes him prisoner. Who did he not take prisoner? The people of Judah under Hezekiah. Now we know years later things changed. But for now, here's what's going on. Now this is very similar. You don't have to turn to it. You can read it later on. To 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, where God is talking about people who they don't do what he says in his word. All right, I'm keeping this simple and short. But he says they're taken captive by Satan at his will. Taken captive by him. So many Christians, I saw this on the other day posted. Somebody put something on there about, you know, I had forgotten that, you know, the devil and demons, you know, they cannot cross the bloodline of Jesus. And I saw that and I just, you know, sighed, because there's nothing in Scripture anywhere about the blood line, like a line drawn on the sand. There's nothing in Scripture about that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's nowhere to be found. But people preach it. People will tell you, well, you know, devil can't cross the bloodline. Where'd it come from? Well, that's the blood of Jesus. No, in Scripture, where'd that come from? Well, I don't know, but it must be true. Everybody preaches it. No, they don't. Not everybody. So here we have people, we have this contrast to where people were taken captive by the enemy because they refused to do what was right before God. Have you ever heard Christians talking about we're losing our freedoms. You ever heard that? Would you like to know why? Well, it's because we've got an oppressive government. And they're taking away. They're just... Okay. I'm not disagreeing with you on that part. But how did they get authority over the voice and the word of God? It's because you have Christians that just reject. They don't do it. Look, God's make it very clear throughout the Bible. If you just do what I tell you to do, if you just obey my word, I'm going to be there with you. It's interesting how a lot of people want to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And they're out doing whatever they want. Why does it work that way? Years ago, I explained here, there is a cause and effect principle in Scripture. There is, the opposite and the positive. If the Bible says, do this and you'll be blessed, then guess what? Do it and you'll be blessed. But what's the opposite? The opposite is, don't do it, don't get blessed. We see that right here in Scripture. Right here in this passage that we read. If you don't think that this principle is still alive today, you're greatly deceived. And I'm telling you right now, I firmly am convinced that the reason a lot of Christians are having problems in their lives is because they are not, they talk the talk, but they're not doing what God has said in His Word. They look good on Sundays, but God only knows what's going on the rest of the week. And you know what? You don't have to be in adultery or in perversions to be in disobedience. It can be all kinds of stuff. And God is saying, look, I've given you my life and nature. Hey, do you know what's interesting? Think about this. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, those people were in their lost condition, they were still capable of keeping enough of the law to get the blessings of God. And they were also capable of breaking it, which they proved over and over again. But you go through and you read this, how that God says, here's what you need to do. And then, you know, they don't do it. They end up with all these problems, so on and so forth. And then it says, you know, the people repented. And then guess what? Everything turned around. Everything turned around. Droughts would end. Enemies would be defeated. The blessings would abound. You know, you would think that this cycle eventually would be broken. That somebody would come along and say, now wait. Every time we've done this stuff in the past, we've had problems. But every time we've done it God's way, everything's gone all right. And the enemies were held back. So let's see. What is the better choice? And what happened? We're going to build high places. We're going to worship this. We're going to worship that. God says, and let me just throw this out. You need to understand that not every Jewish person was in league with the rebellious people. All right? God kind of, He judged because of the majority, but He judged because of the leadership that was telling the majority it's okay. That's what really it all came down to. The religious leaders saying it's okay. Now, here in 2 Kings chapter 18, look here in verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent, in other words, he's starting to invade. When he says, you know, the fenced cities and so forth, okay, consider this. If somebody were invading, let's say the city of Dayton, they first would be invading the outskirts. Follow what I'm saying? And they would be taking some of the neighborhoods in the outskirts, but they haven't made it into downtown Dayton, where the buildings are and all that. Okay, imagery. All right, trying to help you see this. And he says, come up against the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, you know what the biggest mistake here was? Hezekiah was conceding to the enemy. It says right here that Hezekiah, first off, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. What's happened? Hezekiah has gotten his eyes off God. It's not, he's not in sin, but he's not trusting God to help him out in this. He's not in adultery and high places and all that. But he says, you know, I've offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, I will bear. Wait a minute. Whoa. Hold on. Hezekiah, who did you offend? Who did you offend? Did you offend God? No, you didn't. We just read God was pleased with you. You know what he's saying? Okay, Sennacherib, Assyria, pagan everything. Pagan worship, pagan sacrifice, child sacrifice, abominations, all kinds of licentious behavior, on and on, on and on. And Hezekiah is saying, well, now hold on here. You're making your move to take over. So you know what? I'm sorry. I haven't meant to offend you. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a whole lot of what's been going on in the body of Christ. We haven't meant to offend. Love is love. And in order for us to love, we are going to have to demonstrate the love of God to everybody and let them know that they are accepted before God. You follow what I'm saying here? This is exactly what is going on in the body of Christ right now. And not only that, he says, you know, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And so Hezekiah takes all this gold, all this silver and so forth, and he gives it to the king of Assyria. Guys, you can't bargain with the enemy. It doesn't work. The moment you sit back and say, well, I know it's not right, but at that moment, you have just conceded to the enemy. Here's my gold, here's my silver. Now look what happens here. He's apologized. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to upset you. I tell you what, tell me what you want, I'll give it to you. Well, I want all your gold and silver. Okay, here's all the gold and silver. And so, was Sennacherib happy with that? Verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? This is Satan talking. Do you see this? He's telling the body of Christ, who do you think you're trusting? Look at this world. Who's winning? Who's gaining? And then he continues, verse 21, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. In other words, what he's saying is, you say you're trusting in God, but your king took away all of his high places. So what Hezekiah, or what Sennacherib is telling the people is this. First off, he's saying, I don't know how you worship your God, but Hezekiah has destroyed all the methods by which you're supposed to be worshiping your God. Well, that's not true. Hezekiah did the right thing, telling people, Jerusalem, God, His laws, His ways. Well, verse 23, now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. Satan's always going to make you promises, guys. He's always going to make you promises. And see, how do those promises come about? It's not like somebody knocks on your front door and says, hey, listen, I'm from the devil. I have an offer for you. You know, like those people want you to switch your, you know, electric bill. Okay, not like that. All right. It comes by way of thoughts and influence from other people. And he says, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Liar, liar, liar. God didn't tell you a thing. All right, this right here, guys, I've said this before. You better pay attention. When people start saying, God told me, God showed me, I had a vision. If you just grab a hold of this, well, you know, they said God told them, you have messed up big time. You get in the Word and you get in prayer to find out if what those people are telling you truly has come from God. And then, 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Brother Martin, how can you talk like that? Hey, God's trying to make a point here. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. You know what? They're right. Hezekiah won't. God will. There's the difference. And you've got people out there right now going to tell you, don't listen to those who are speaking truth, because they're not doing you any good. Neither, verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own wine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. In other words, you do what I say, and I'll see to it you're taken care of. Listen closely to what the leaders in our government are saying now. It's the same thing. You compromise and start flying a different flag on your flagpole, and you know what? Everything's going to be okay. We won't lock you up. We won't come after you. Same thing, guys. And here, verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own wine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die. Wait, hold on. If I already have this, why would I want to go with you? If I already have this. Okay, are you hearing this? It's Satan. He promises blessings. It's like, wait a second. I'm a child of God. I'm already blessed. Why would I want to go with you when I've already been promised blessings by the creator of the universe? I'm not stupid. I'm staying right where I am. That you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of that place? And Hena and Iva, you know, have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Now look here, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Guys, what have I shared with you before? Do not get into a verbal ping pong match with people who don't want to line up with the word of God. Why didn't the people answer? Because of the king's commandment. What's the word of God? You don't answer outside the word of God. The word of God says, here, the king said, we don't reply. This is the commandment of the king. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which is over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he set Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And see this? God is saying, the guy is talking, and he's making a lot of noise. Do not be afraid of what you hear. Trust me. Trust me and me alone. Now, that's not the end of the story. And we won't take the time to read the rest of this, but if you continue in chapter 19, Sennacherib and his guys, they keep saying, you're going to lose, you're going to get whooped on, we're going to attack, we're going to beat you, we're going to kill you, you people don't have a chance, your God can't deliver you, blah, 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 etc., and etc. Well, there was another prophecy that Isaiah comes along, prophesies again. And basically what he's saying is, things are going to happen that you don't understand just yet, but stuff's happening, now hear me, in another area. There's something happening you can't see right now in another part of the world, we'll say. And that's going to be what leads to your deliverance. And so what happened? Well, it says here, verse 35, it came to pass that night. Now again, you have to read the rest of this, but for the sake of time, we're not reading the whole chapter 19. But it says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. You know how many that is? That's 185,000. One angel can take out 185,000 trained warriors. One angel. Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. One angel. All right, listen. The next time you're having trouble, just ask God to send that angel your way. Because trust me, you don't have 185,000 people on your doorstep. You got me? And it says, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, how long? Not sure. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. His own family killed him. Okay, what does that represent? Okay, I'm going to keep this really short. I don't know if you've noticed this, but within the camp of the liberals, there's a lot of division rising up. And you've got liberals who are turning on liberals. You even have LGBTQ people turning on LGBTQ people. You know what that tells me? Something is in the works, in the realm of the Spirit. What is our responsibility? Stay focused on God. Stay focused on God. You're going to hear all the rhetoric. You're going to hear the people run their mouth in the church and outside the church. And God is saying, don't take the bait and get involved in all that dialogue. It's a waste of your breath. It's a waste of your... No, you talk to me. You come and you talk to me. You stay in my presence. You keep trusting me because I am working behind the scenes. I'm doing things that you don't see just yet. And I am going to bring about some changes. Now, I don't know what all those changes are going to be. I really don't know what's coming. But I do know this. With all the disruption that's going on, all the stuff that's happening from the White House down, all this stuff that's going on, something's happening, guys. And I'll tell you why it is. It's because there are, and here it talks about, in chapter 19, it talks about, in verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. Okay, using that phrase, there's a remnant in the body of Christ that is keeping, that continuing to pray, they keep calling out to God, continuing to seek God in spite of all the rhetoric that's going on. It's in spite of the voice of the enemy that's screaming and yelling, your God can't help you, your God's not worth it, your God is worthless, your God doesn't exist, your Bible is no good, so on and so forth. No, there is a remnant that's staying focused on God. And they're following after God, and they're trusting God in spite of the fact that all this stuff is going crazy. And they're not running their mouth against all of the people that are in favor of the stuff that God says don't do. That's a nice way to sum it up. Instead of running their mouth and getting involved, no, they're going before God. It's like, yeah, okay, this stuff is going on, but God, you're still God. Jesus, you're still Jesus, and you are coming back. And I know this, the day is coming, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that you are Lord to the glory of God, our Father. And so God said, just stay focused. Follow this example and stay focused. Don't make deals with the devil. You can never give him enough. You stay focused on God. Do not engage in dialogue with all this stuff. Engage in dialogue with God. And I'm telling you right now, something good is going to happen. I don't know what. Yes, I know the book of Revelation is going to take place. But the one thing I do know is this. We stay focused on God. We can't lose. It's kind of like what the Apostle Paul said. I mean, let's talk worst case scenario. To be absent from this body and to be present with God is far more desirable than to stay down here in this mess. However, staying down here in this mess is more beneficial for the people who need me. And there are people in this mess who need us, guys. Oh yeah, it's going to be fun when we get up there. I don't know what all it's going to be like, but you know what? For right now, we're right where we need to be. And we need to be the voice of God and His Word to the people who need to hear it. Amen. Stay focused on God. Amen. That'll be the title of the sermon tonight. In other words, it got changed from what it was. Okay, all you stayed focused on God people, stand up.